each one of you. I invite you all to this time of looking into God's Word and turn it off for a few minutes here. And maybe you think, well, I might as well go home. I'm not a bishop, I'm not a deacon, and I'm not a deacon's wife. So hopefully I can present this passage to you in a way that is applicable to all of us. Because you might, if you're not one, you might become one. Do you ever think about that? There's a chance that if you're not a bishop, if you're not a deacon, and if you're not a deacon's wife, you might be, there's a chance that you might become one, especially the younger generation. So this is a relevant scripture that was written to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, and my outline is a few questions and thoughts before we go into the passage, and then also the descriptions of a bishop, descriptions of a deacon, and then how these descriptions impact the ministry of bishops and deacons and their wives. So, first of all, I wonder if there's anyone here that has hair on their neck that stand up when you say the word bishop. I don't know if it is or not. There's a good possibility that there might be. And we, in our short history here at Christian Light, we went through a time when we didn't really care to use the word bishop. And some of you would know this. And the reason was because of that, whenever we hear the word bishop, hair would stand up on the back of our neck. Hopefully it wasn't quite that bad, but it probably was almost that bad in some cases. And the reason was, it's a little like, you know, there's certain names that you would not want to, I should decide where I'm going to put this and then leave it there. There's a reason that we don't call our children certain names, right? And some of those names might be different in various ones of us. Because a certain name raises up certain things in our mind or in our psyche. You hear that name and immediately you attach all kinds of things to it. Could be good, could be bad. But in many cases, I would say that the reason our hair stand up on our neck when we hear the word bishop is because of the wrong use of that office in the church. And I would propose to you at the beginning that the word bishop should be synonymous with the word Jesus. Would you agree with me? When you think of bishop, you should get a picture of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus Christ, because after all, it's about his church. It's about the body of Jesus Christ. And I want to be the kind of example that when you think of Bishop James Pate, it doesn't raise hair on your neck. And hopefully, as I minister in this congregation, Joe Berge ministers in this congregation, you will, if you've had a bad connotation, if that word has a bad connotation in your mind, that can change. Because in all reality, a bishop is called to be a servant. And servants are always a blessing to the people that they serve. True servants are. So anyways, what is the purpose of this passage? Paul said in verse 15 of, and we'll go through the passage here in a moment. I'm going to do it on the screen. And I want the children especially to have opportunity to have some input in this passage. But we'll do that in a little bit. But I want to point out this verse. Paul said in verse 15, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know. We're thinking about what is the purpose of this passage. Why was this passage written to Timothy? Paul said, so that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. How many of you children this morning, your mom said, now, when we go to church, I want you to behave yourself today. I want you to behave yourself. Good chance that there was a mom or a dad that said that this morning. Well, Paul was writing Timothy and he's saying, I'm writing these things because I want you to know how to behave yourself in the church. Behavior is not just for children, but it's also for bishops and deacons and their wives and all of us. Good behavior. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So those terms excite me when I think about the church. Beautiful children's lesson in light of the church. I really love that analogy of the skin. I don't know that I knew that the skin was an organ, but you learn something new every day. And thank you for that, Wes. So the living church and the church of Jesus Christ is where there should be life. There's where the truth should be, and the pillar and the ground of the truth, a place where truth can spring forth, a place where truth can stand, the church of Jesus Christ. And I love that picture. There is life in the church of the living God. Paul was giving some practical pointers to assist in these life processes. He was saying, here are some things that are important in the church being a living life, place of living life. That's not a very good term, is it? But you know what I mean. A place of life, a place where life can spring forth and where the truth can stand. So, I'm going to give this question to the children, and you might already, if you've been listening, you already know this answer, but are there bishops and deacons in the 21st century? Jenna? Yes, of course. We still have church, right? There's still church today. There are still bishops. There are still deacons. Okay, so today's sermon will be directed more towards the bishops and deacons and their wives. And I told my wife here, I told her here a couple weeks ago, here's what I said. I said, I should ask for volunteers to share this sermon because, you know, it's about me. So I said, well, I guess I'll have to preach to myself. And she wasn't overly impressed with that idea. I think it's okay. I think you will. I want to be just a part of you. I want to allow the Word of God to speak to me, just like to all of us. But it will be directed a little more towards the bishops and the deacons and their wives. Is this passage for anyone else? Yes, I already told you so. This passage is for all Christians. And you might think, well, I'm not a bishop, I'm not a deacon, and so on. But are you a minister? If you're a Christian, you're a minister of the gospel. And all of these things apply in one way or another, more or less. Why is it important? I would like to have an answer from the audience, from the adults. Why is it important? Most of you already know this passage, at least somewhat. And why is it important for bishops and deacons to exemplify what Paul was writing to Timothy? Why is that important? Anyone? God's will. Any other thoughts? It goes beyond that. You're setting an example. Yes. So a salesman that comes to your house, if he makes apologies for his product, are you going to buy his product? Of course not. If he's enthused about his product, and not only enthused, but he says, I use one of these at my house. I use one of these on my farm. I use one of these in my business. That will give him a little more credibility in his sale to you. So in our responsibility in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is my responsibility, it is my obligation, it is my opportunity to exemplify all of these things so that the Church of Jesus Christ can be that beautiful picture that Wes painted earlier. That is my part and my responsibility. It's our part. We are called to this. And I'll talk a little more about this later, but we're not dealing with pieces of equipment or perishable things. We are dealing with the souls of people. And I am just again sorry, you've heard my apology for this before, but I am sorry on behalf of the church where bishops, where leaders, administrators in the church have created irreconcilable offenses and have turned people away from the church. Because they said, if that is what church is like, I want nothing to do with church. How many of you have heard that? You don't have to raise your hand, but any of us probably that have any age to us have heard that from someone or heard of it. And it should be the other way around. If that's what church is, I would love to be a part of it. And a lot of it hinges on the administration. And I'm very aware of that. And it produces seriousness in my heart regarding that. What is the purpose for this message? I would like for you that are listening in to take these words personally. Don't think that's just for the bishop. That's just for the deacons. No, God is speaking this to all of us. He wants to speak these things into all of our lives. So please take them personally and look beyond Don't just focus on that's the bishop or the deacon's responsibility. Take these things that I'm going to give you and apply them to your heart and life. I put this in my notes. I think I'm going to do it. Just as a way to honor the deacons and the bishops. Now, not necessarily me, but I guess I am one of you. So I would like to have all of the bishops and the deacons stand with your wives and children at this moment, just as a way for the church to honor them. Can you do that? Stand up. Could we give them a hand? Would that be appropriate? All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. And the place that we stand is a place of honor. And it's a place of, not because it's me, but it's because God intended it to be that way. He gave this. And again, I don't want to present this in any way that it is a place where we, I don't know how to say it. It's a place of honor, but it's not a place of worldly honor, if I can use that term. It's a place of servant honor. And hopefully, as we serve among you, we can earn that respect, not just by standing, but by actually living out this this picture of what a bishop and a deacon should be. So, I'll take you children that are going to school. Maybe you can answer this question. Who or what is the focus of this passage? You know how to look for that? What is it called? Nouns or something like that? What are the nouns in this passage? Excuse me. Anyone? What are the main characters in the story? And we didn't read the passage yet, so maybe we need to do that first. But if you know, raise your hand. I didn't see any hands. Okay, let's go to the passage. I think we're ready for this. Go. We got the title of the sermon today, The High Calling of Bishops and Deacons' Wives. So here's the verse, verse 1. This is a true saying, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a... Children? The office of a... Bishop. Is that one of the nouns of the passage or one of the characters in the story? Yes. The office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I would ask the adults, what is the focal point of this verse? I made it easier. Now, maybe you don't agree with me, but I think this is how it is. And somebody's a better English teacher, maybe you have to correct me. But if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. How many of you desire the office of a bishop? Why do we laugh? Because that is so far from our mentality as conservative Mennonites or Amish or whatever people. Now, more than likely, there are people that actually do desire this, hopefully for good reasons, sometimes probably not for good reasons. But Paul is saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So he was commending that desire. And I would like to stand beside Paul and say, yes, amen, Paul. If there's anyone here that desires the office of a bishop in this congregation, I would like to call you out and ask you to pursue it. Not for selfish or self-exaltation, but because you love the church of Jesus Christ. And in all reality, the office of a bishop is not all that glamorous from a Jesus standpoint. And I'm not complaining, but that is the reality of the fact. So if you're desiring it, Paul is commending it, and he's saying he desires a good work. Okay, what is the purpose of this passage? To describe how a bishop, deacon, deacon's wives should be in character and lifestyle. And that's what we want to talk about today. Let's see. Okay, I think I have a little more here. Okay, I already covered that. And what is the meaning of the word bishop? Does somebody want to tell us? Any ideas? How many of you, when you hear that word, you think of the Catholic hierarchy? Often that's the case. We think of that, but that is not what the meaning of the word bishop is in the context of 1 Timothy 3. What is the meaning of the word bishop? Anybody want to tell us? Overseer. You're exactly right. I think I have the meaning right here. A superintendent, a Christian officer in charge of the church, or overseer. And then we have this verse in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed. Paul had gathered, and I'm hoping to maybe read this passage at the end of the sermon. I'm not quite sure if I'll have time or not. Paul had gathered the elders together, and he was talking to the elders, and this is one of the things he was saying. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So that's specifically speaking to bishops. All of us have a part in one way or another to actually feed the flock. You can do that as a minister of the gospel. As a Christian, you don't have to have the office of bishop to necessarily exercise this. However, this is more pronounced in the office of the bishop. Okay, now, I want you children to pay attention as we read through these verses. We'll read these 1, 2, 3 verses, then I'm going to ask you, what are the descriptors in these verses? Okay, let's read. A bishop must then be blameless. You know what? First of all, do you know what a descriptor is? A description. So the focus is the bishop, and then it describes how he should be. And I want you, children, to find those in these three verses and tell us once we get done reading. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. What are the descriptions? Anyone? Yes, Kylan. Okay, just stop. You got two. We'll give somebody else a chance. Thank you for that. Blameless. And the husband of one wife. What are the next two? Those are real easy. Anyone from this section? Yes. Vigilant and sober. And by the way, we'll come back to these after we're done reading through this first section and go give a little more detail to them. So thank you, Sean, for that. Vigilant and sober. What is the next one? In this section, all the way over here. Any children over there? Actually, I don't know if there's any children over there. There are some children, but bigger ones. Anyone from that section? Good behavior. Thank you. They're supposed to behave themselves. Okay, what's the next one from the middle section? We'll take somebody. Yes. Given to hospitality. Wonder what that means. We'll talk about that a little bit. What is the next one? Anyone? Yes, back there. Okay, patient. Oh, let's see, where is patient? Patient is in there somewhere, isn't it? Right here. Yes, we missed one in verse 2. Anyone from the audience? Apt to teach, right here. Supposed to be a teacher. Easy for him or quick to teach. Okay, verse 3, what's the first one? Quickly. Anyone? Yes, back there. Not given to wine. And what next? Yes. No striker. Do you know what that means? Might have an idea. Okay, the next one. Yes. Not greedy. For what is this? What's filthy lucre? Adults probably know. We would say it's money. You're not supposed to be greedy of money. Then we had the patient. What's the next one? Yes, Ryan. Not a brawler. Now, don't let Ryan tell them all. What's the next one? Anyone? Ryan? Not covetous. Not a brawler, not covetous. And the last one is pretty much the whole verse is one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Okay, let's go to the next verses. I'll read verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's reflecting back on the previous verse, which was saying he's supposed to have his family in order, supposed to have his children in order. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What are the descriptors in this verse? And we'll skip verse 5. Let's go to verse 6. Any one of the children? Yes, Kylan. Not a novice. Wonder what that is. We read through these passages, and a lot of these words we don't use in our English, do we? We have to dig around a little bit, see what do these mean. Now, this one actually does get used a little bit, I guess, but we're not really used to using it very much. Hey, and what's in verse 7? What is? I think there's one in there. Any of the adults must have a good report or a good reputation, and that is actually quite important, because you're not going to listen to your bishop if his reputation is in the dirt. Probably not. It's just the way we are now. Sometimes there's various reasons for reputation being, for not having a good reputation, but it should never be because he's greedy or he's a striker or any of those kinds of things. Okay, let's see what's next. Hey, we're going to go through the list. Here is the one on blameless. I want to take just a couple minutes on this one. What does blameless mean? Does anybody quickly want to say, what does blameless mean? No? Everybody knows, but doesn't want to say. I would think that we would all know. Blameless. You cannot put blame on that person. There's no place, there's no nail to hang your hat on in his life, so to speak. He is blameless. You can't blame him. I wonder what you think when you think about Blameless and you think about me or Joe Berge. I'm not going to ask you, but it's just, it would be interesting to know. Are those guys living blameless lives? No charges can be substantiated against that person. There is no charge that you can bring against that person that can stand. Now, that's quite a standard, isn't it? And it should sober us. If we're in places of leadership, whether it's in the church or any other place, we're called to this standard. Let me ask you this question before we get to it. Does blameless mean perfect? Is Paul saying, Timothy, I want you to live a perfect life? What do you think? Think about it. Blameless is not necessarily faultless. Would you agree with that? If you expect to have a bishop that is perfect, you're going to have to go look for somebody else, because we're human beings just like we all are here this morning. And we're not perfect. We have flaws and we have faults. So blameless is not necessarily faultless. So how can you be blameless? Blameless is more about my response to my failures. So when I, Joe, or any of our deacons in their leadership responsibilities make a blunder, how should they respond? We all know, don't we? They should, if it's a public blunder, if it's a public failure, they should stand up here behind this pulpit and say, I am sorry for doing such and such, and ask the forgiveness of the church. And then they can take the status of blameless. Is that okay with you? Does that make sense? Or am I speaking off the wall? I didn't spend a whole lot of time doing this. I probably should have done it. And I was in church under two different bishops, I think, that I can remember. One would have been Jake S. Stolzfus, and the other one was Abner Kaufman. And the hair don't stand up on my neck when I think of them. Now, you know, were they perfect? No. But especially Abner, and most of my years would have been in this congregation under Abner's leadership. And Joe, you were one too. Sorry for missing you there. Make sure I didn't miss anybody else. Maybe, was John, you? What position did John Weaver have? I can't quite remember. Do you remember? He was a deacon, okay. But Abner would have been the bishop for the bulk of my growing up years in the church, and he was not perfect, but he did exemplify a proper response many times in his response to his faults. You all know that if you know him at all. He would not make beans about getting up and making an apology. He would just say, "This, I'm sorry I did this, this is what I did," and we all respected him for it. So all of that to say, blameless is not necessarily perfect. It is more about my response. How do I respond to correction? And this is a big one for me. Ideally, I should respond to correction humbly, graciously, and receptively. But, and you fill in the blanks. If you're a man, you probably know what follows the but. There's often we don't respond that way. I, by God's grace, am growing in that area and would welcome correction. I think so. And the proof is in the pudding, like they say. But if you see an area where I need corrected, please come and correct me. I think I would receive it. At least be my desire to. So we can be blameless in our imperfections. Okay, let's go on after we'll leave the blameless. We'll go to husband of one wife, and we need to keep moving to get through all of this. He has an original and only one spouse. Don't know what all was behind that statement. Many different ideas, probably. Some people have said he needs to have a wife, which I guess you could read that into that, but I think he was probably referring to the issue of polygamy, I would assume. Vigilant, keeping careful watch over the church. Sober means self-controlled. Good behavior. This I found very interesting. I went through some, probably all, I think I went through all of these and looked up the Greek definitions. This word is actually found in chapter 2. In our, you remember what the last sermon was that I preached? I shared with you ladies the high calling of, forget what it was now, the high calling of women, something like that. And in that passage, this word is used, the same word is used when Paul said, I want the ladies to be modest. And can you believe that? So good behavior for bishops means the same word as it does for the ladies to be modest. And I thought that was interesting, that that same word is used in the Greek. So anyways, decorous and orderly. Your bishop should be modest, decorous, and orderly. Hospitable. And I think I want to just bless the hospitality in this congregation. I think we do fairly well on this one. However, somebody told me recently that we could improve on being more friendly and hospitable. So I'm just throwing that out as a challenge, not as a scolding, but I know what can happen when you have, like some of you do, you have married children, you have family, you have, and it's great, but you can become, and you have to watch us because now we have a married child. So I think the challenge is that we don't just become ingrown in our activities, where all of our having company and visiting and going visiting can revolve just around this family circle. If that happens, it can create difficulty for people that come through the doors that we should be hospitable to because we're busy with other things. So, but the bishop especially should be fond of guests. And we'll just stop there. Apt to teach, quick to utilize teachable moments, not given to wine. I'm not sure what exactly. Paul didn't say he shouldn't drink any wine. Now, you have no worries on that side. I don't drink wine. I have sipped some of it, but I do not care for wine. So, but there's no strict prohibition. How do you say that word? Somebody tell me. Prohibition. Yes, there we go. Thank you. There is no prohibition necessarily in that statement. He says, I don't want you to be given to it. And wine is dangerous, and I don't think we should be drinking wine personally just because of the danger associated with it, the danger of addiction, and so on. But it is very clear that bishops are not to be given to wine, and we'll see that one later in the deacons as well. He's not to be a striker. He's not to be quarrelsome. You know what that word is? We're not supposed to, we don't use that word too much either, do we? Stop quarreling. We just say, stop fighting. Stop your fighting. Bishops should not be fighters. They should not be greedy of filthy lucre. They should be generous and giving. That is one of the things that should be a hallmark of a bishop, is his hospitality, his generosity, and giving money or time or whatever it might be. I always cringe, and I'll just give you my side of this. I always cringe when people say, I know you're so busy, and you don't have to, basically what they're saying, you don't have time for me. And I just say, God forbid that would be the case. And I try at least to do my best not to come across that way. Bishops and deacons should not be always so busy that we don't have time for you when you have a need. And so it takes some management, it takes some discipline, and it takes some self-sacrifice for that to take place, where we are generous and giving. patient, willing to wait graciously. I added the word graciously on the end there because sometimes we are willing to wait, but we don't wait graciously. Anybody know what that's like? Had one hand over there. Thank you for that. We sometimes we're forced to wait, but we don't do it graciously. But actual patience is gracious waiting. And I would say that my wife can tell you how I function under that one. I struggle with being patient also. Not a brawler, not a fighter, similar to striker. Not covetous, not green with envy. We should be a good example as bishops and deacons of contentment. And that is a challenge in our day and age that we live in. Ruleth well his own house. Ruleth his own house well. He is in charge of his family. And there's a lot of things that could be said here, I suppose. But this one is actually quite important. In places of leadership, public leadership, your leadership first has to be reflected in your own home. And I realize that, you know, we have some young men here. Their children are still in development stages. And so I don't think we should wait till all the children are grown to put men in places of leadership. But you can see the leadership skills even in young families. And it's one thing we have to look at when we come to that place of responsibility. It's also another thing we have to realize. If I have been given that responsibility, my children have a great impact on my or our ministry. Maybe I should just talk to the children a little bit. The children of, now I'm not going to get you to stand again, but the children of the deacons and the bishops. I'd like to just talk to you a little bit. There's something that you have to understand. Since your dad is in a place of leadership, you can make it hard or easier for him. And we have, in our home, we have refrained, I think, for the most part. Now, Janelle or Marcus could tell you how well we did there. But I have basically refused to say or put the pressure on our children that, look, you know, I'm the bishop. You better be a good example. And I don't want to get too personal here, but there were times when I just had to humble myself and realize that what my children did not necessarily put a good appearance back onto me. And it was good for me. But I'm speaking to the children in light of that. When you do the things you do, especially when you get to the middle to upper teens, before you're married, you can put a lot of pressure onto your mom and dad by your behavior. And so you have to just accept that. That has created much difficulty in many bishops and leaders' children's lives, where they've gotten frustrated with the church. They saw the pressure that comes down on dad and mom, and they get resistant and defensive, and rightly so, I guess. But it is part of what you have to accept as your lot in life. Sorry, but that is the way it is. Your example speaks and affects the ministry of those of your parents. Okay, let's keep going. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. I think in simple words, that means he has the obedience and the respect of his children. And I realize those are all challenging things as parents. Not a novice. When it comes time to give this responsibility to someone, it should not be a young convert. There may be exceptions, I don't know, but for the most part, this is the standard, that we should never give this kind of leadership responsibilities to young converts, inexperienced, and have not had the opportunity to walk along seasoned men. Very important, I believe. And he must have a good report of them that are without. So the bishop and the deacons must have a good testimony in the community. Very, very important. Now, this is also very, very important. All of those are very important for all of us. But this one is especially so. What is one of the first accusations that comes against the church when you want to witness to somebody that's not saved? Any ideas? Those people are all hypocrites. They're one way in church, and God forbid that it's this way, but it is often the case. We are one way in church. When we go out there, we live a different life. That's what you call a hypocrite. And that produces a blemish. It tarnishes the church of Jesus Christ. And this is very important for leaders in the church. Okay, I want to just talk a little bit about this one here. Goes well with the previous one. He must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. I personally believe, and I would plead with you as a congregation, rather than look at your bishop as he's this untouchable or he's this whatever, or your deacons or those that God has placed over you in leadership, rather than look at them in a negative way, rally around them, because they are the first line of defense for the Church of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? The leadership of the church is the first line of defense. Remember the skin example that Wes gave? Well, I think we could apply that there. The leadership of the church, if they are functioning, now that's an if, of course, it has to be qualified, but if they're functioning under the Lord Jesus Christ, they are your first line of defense. What does that mean? That means they will be attacked first. And their families will be attacked first. And how many leaders' families have went and fallen by the wayside because of the congregation's lackadaisical attitude towards them, or further than that, they've resisted them and worked against them? That's a very serious sin. And if you want to know how serious it is, go back into the book of the books of Moses when Miriam said, "Did God just speak to you?" And what happened to her and Aaron? Remember that story? Very, very serious. Now, again, leaders are accountable to God, and hopefully they're functioning under their God-given, in their God-given place. But I'm talking to you as a congregation in regards to your leaders, your deacons, your bishops, and their families. Pray for them. Pray that God would protect them from spiritual attacks. And I've watched a little bit, in our family, often. And I don't, it's not always this way. Not so much, maybe anymore. But I saw a pattern. When it was my turn, that week was my turn to have the sermon on Sunday, things would just, I don't know, things would get topsy-turvy. And pressure would come into our relationships. And I always interpreted it as, well, must be there's a reason for it. Because when you have leaders that are following and walking under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit, they are the first line of defense for the church. And they are the first target. So the devil will try all kinds of ways to get into there and to try to stop that. And so you as a congregation can help in that battle. And you can pray for them. Administrators, and ask God to put protection around them. I'm trying to remember who was it, you, Wes, or somebody that said how that, I think it was you, how that skin responds to touch. And this is one of the ways that you can touch your administrators and your leaders is by through your prayers, not so much physical, but in the spiritual sense. A tarnished reputation is one of the best ways for the enemy to invalidate a minister. Therefore, the temptations to immorality and general unfaithfulness is greater for those in ministry. This is a fact. I believe this is a fact. From personal experience and also statistically, the temptation to immorality for your elders and deacons is greater for them in ministry. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but I believe it to be the case. Okay, let's keep going. Attacks on family relationship are greater. How do these qualifications impact the ministry of a bishop? First of all, these qualifications are for all believers. Remember that? So don't excuse yourself. Bishops that are ministering to the Church of Jesus Christ, our example, carries more weight and consequence. And again, the children, if you could take notice of this, if your dad is a bishop, our example carries more weight and consequence. I would like to say it's not so, but I can't get away from it. And maybe it's not justified, but it is reality. When you walk into the church, you get to know a church, you watch the bishop, and you watch his children, right? We all do that. I do that. Well, it must be he's okay with such and such because that's how his children do. It's just a fact and something that we can't get away from. So our example carries more weight and consequence. When we fall short, the offenses of our sin have a stronger and more far-reaching effect. That is also the case. Ministers are naturally held to a higher standard, and I bristle at this one, but it is true, and I know that is the case, and I have to accept it, but in all reality, the standard is not higher for ministers. It is in consequence and impact and example and so on, but the actual standard is just as high for all of us. It really is, but people carry a strong expectation that ministers live a more blameless life than the general population. Hey, now we're going to go to deacons. We'll talk about the deacon responsibilities. This was just a copy out of the Greek. Diakonos, probably from an obsolete diako, to run on errands. And thought that was a good descriptor. An attendant, a waiter. Christian teacher and pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess, deacon, minister, servant. Those are all the Greek rendering of the word deacon. And these are all, you know, the church should have many deacons, could have many deacons. And God bless all of you that are doing these things behind the scenes, even if you're not called in a specific office. Okay, verses 8 through 11, we're going to read, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Let these first also be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. They also carry that. Which other one do they carry? Not greedy of filthy lucre, not given too much wine. And I think maybe grave. I can't remember, was grave in the previous one or not. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You think Paul had a reason for reflecting on the wives of the deacons and the words that he used in that in those descriptors? Excuse me. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Remember how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Hey, let's go back to the deacons. Deacons are to be grave, which means honorable and honest. Does that make sense? Often they carry the management of finances, so it's very important that they're honorable and honest in their dealings. Not double-tongued. Does that mean they shouldn't have two tongues? Their word can be trusted. It should be that way, that their word can be trusted. When they say something, we know that it's true. They're also not given to much wine. They're not greedy of filthy lucre. They hold the mystery of faith in a good conscience. Notice this one here. A clear conscience enhances a deacon's ministry. Not only if you have, God has given the desire for ministry probably upon various ones in his congregation. If you will be effective in ministry, this one is very, very important. Because when you minister to someone, you have to be able to discern the voice of God. You have to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so, if your conscience is not good, the Holy Spirit cannot get to you. Very, very, very important that those that are in ministry, whether it's bishops or deacons' wives, or anyone else, that our conscience is clear. We have a good conscience. Very, very important. Okay, they must be proofed. This responsibility should only be given to men that have been faithful previously. So we look at, we need a deacon, we look at various men's lives, and faithfulness in their past must be part of the reason that we give them that responsibility. It must be proved. And they're called to be blameless also, which we talked about earlier. Okay, now we're going to go, I think. Okay, we'll go through these. I can't quite remember what comes next. Husbands of one wife, a one-woman man. We heard that term before. By the way, that's good for all of us, isn't it? It's good for all of our marriages. Us as men should be a one-woman man, but it's especially important in the lives of deacons and bishops. Ruling their children's house as well, and their reputation. Not quite sure what's going on here. Here we go. They're supposed to be grave, and grave means honorable, not slanderers. Oh, now I see what I'm doing here. I missed my title. We're talking about the deacons' wives. Let me go back here. Okay, yes. Okay, now we're talking about the deacons' wives. And I think I'm missing something there. I'm not quite sure, but we'll keep going here. Slander, I think I had something in here about slander somewhere. Okay, here we go. I had it mixed up a little bit there. They are not to be slanderers. This is very, very important. Now, I'm going to let you answer this question, ladies, but is this easier for ladies to do than for men? I'm not quite sure. But if I would have the stats on how many words that ladies speak versus how many words that men speak in a day, it's always hilariously funny when you look at that. But there may be more chance of evil speaking, and I would say there is more chance of evil speaking when there's many words, and the ladies generally talk easier than men. And so it's probably easier for them to be false accusers, damage someone's reputation. By the way, this is a definition of slanderers. False accusers, damaging someone's reputation, speaking evil and telling lies about. This, again, is very serious because it affects the eternal souls of human beings. Very, very important. Sober means discreet and prudent. Faithful in all things. Trustworthy, diligent in the mundane things of life. And what does mundane mean? Lacking interest or excitement. Dull. I hope you don't look at your lives, ladies, like that, but I sometimes get tidbits here and there that I think that it can be that way. There's nothing exciting going. It's just washing the clothes, making food three times a day, changing diapers and all of that mundane things. And the synonyms are humdrum, dull, boring, tedious, monotonous, tiresome, wearisome, unexciting, uninteresting, uninvolving, uneventful, unvarying, unremarkable, repetitive, repetitious, routine, ordinary, everyday, day-to-day, run-of-the-mill, commonplace. That's the definition of mundane. But let me tell you, as an encouragement, your reward is great when you're faithful in the mundane things of life. And it impacts the work of the deacon as well. Your faithfulness in these dull, boring tedious, monotonous things of homemaking and whatever else it might entail has a great impact on the Church of Jesus Christ. So keep going. Keep doing it. Keep being faithful. God, your reward is great and God notices. So how do these qualifications impact the ministry of deacons? Again, we had this verse in the beginning, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God. Behavior in the church of the living God is important. It impacts the souls of men. So very important. Okay, as bishops and deacons and deacons' wives, we are called to care for the souls that God has placed in our care. Sometimes it may not feel like that to you. Sometimes it may feel like they're just dumb. They're stupid. They don't understand. But rest assured that if they are followers of Jesus Christ, if they love the Lord, they are doing what they believe is best for any given situation. Can it be otherwise? Of course it can. But again, the qualifications, if they are sold out to Jesus Christ, if they love the kingdom of God, this is what they're doing is usually for the best of the congregation, even if it doesn't feel that way. So, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are two destinations. Those two destinations do not solely rest on the performance of your bishops and deacons. However, your bishops, myself, we can impact the destinations of humans or souls by how we function in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it should put a seriousness into us as bishops and deacons, and not only us, but all of us, but I think especially us. Our character strength or flaws are not just character strength or flaws like we say sometimes. Well, it's just a fault that I have. No. It can have consequences, positive or negative. Just the way it is. And that's why Paul said, we are called to a blameless life. And so, by God's help, we will live that way and function that way. I wanted to read, I'm going to close. I'll just read, it would be good for you to actually read this, but if you would go to Acts 20, read verses 17 through 38, you will see the relationship between Paul. Paul was, I don't know that you could call him a bishop or a deacon. He was an apostle, but his life carried many of the same impacts. And he was a man that God called specifically directly to the ministry to the Gentiles, but he carried a tremendous passion for the church. It was what he lived and breathed. But he was not a Catholic bishop. And I want to just read at least one verse to you to help you see that in this passage, if I can find it. And when he had spoken thus, remember I said he had gathered the elders together, had a meeting there in Acts 20, and he was talking to them, he was warning them, he said, I cease not to warn you night and day, and Paul was watching over the flock, and he said, nevertheless, when I leave, I know that grievous wolves are going to come in and destroy many, even amongst yourselves some will rise up. And then it says, when he had spoken, he kneeled down. Now, the reason I want you to see this is I want you to come to a place where your hair don't stand up on your neck when this subject comes up. I want you to see this picture of how it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. So when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So there was a mutual feeling. There was a mutual emotions. There was a mutual relationship of love and compassion between the leaders. And it all hinges, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But could we hopefully have that picture in our mind when we think about the bishops and deacons? We think about men that weep with us, and they listen to our stories, and they pray with us, and they do all of these loving things from the heart of Jesus in service to the people that God has placed under their care and in their and given them the opportunity to serve. The other side of it is this ruling over. Now, the Bible talks about ruling over. Obey them that have the rule over you. But rulership in the kingdom of God is completely different than in the Gentile kingdom. It's upside down. Those that rule are the ones that serve well. Remember what Jesus said. It's just about impossible for us to get this through our heads. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, what will you do? You'll kneel down and wash the feet of those that God has placed into your care. You're not going to walk around with a whip of judgment and cruelty and control and all of those things. You're going to be on your knees serving and weeping for those that God has placed in our care. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today in front of your word. And we just confess our need of you. And we confess that we need you to work in our hearts as bishops and deacons' wives, and all of us together, that the love, the compassion, the servanthood would flow between all of us. That we would not exalt ourselves over each other or try to rule each other, but that we would allow you, Jesus, to build your church. And it is your church. You have purchased us with your own blood. And we welcome you here into this congregation to shepherd us and to help us. And the responsibilities that you have dealt out to us, help us to fulfill them in a way that will impact the souls of humanity will impact them in a good way, Lord. Their eternal destiny would not be hell, but it would be a place of bliss and comfort and peace forever. And I pray that you would continue to correct us and instruct us and lead us into the way of truth and life and help us to be faithful to you. And I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.